one of the kids on Friday. We're going through 1 Kings, and we're in the end of chapter 18, and we'll go through part of chapter 19. And there we go. We have to relay the crisis that the people of Israel are in. They're all bad kings, and Ahab is the worst king yet. And they're all following idols. And he went and built a temple to Baal in the city capital, Samaria. And he was leading the people in idolatry. So it's not only that he was doing this stuff, but him and his wife Jezebel, they also were leading the people into sin and idolatry. And the Lord was trying to reach him. The Lord was trying to get their attention. So he stopped the rain for 3.5 years. And when he stopped the rain, the crops quit growing and it creates a famine. And if you were in a famine and you were a Christian, you would call on the name of the Lord. And that's what he does sometimes. He'll allow bad things to happen in us so that we will know it's time to call upon the Lord. I have to admit, when things are going well, I pray. But when things are going rough, I really pray, you know. And that's what he's trying to get their hearts. And then last week we had the contest that God set up. The contest between Elijah, the single prophet, against 850 prophets. We just need to open that door. It's going to keep doing that because our guy never finished the door. And there were the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah and Elijah by himself. We heard this last week, and Elijah is mocking them, teasing them. Oh, cry louder. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Or cry louder. He's got to be woken up. Come on. You know, and they're cutting themselves and going through all these gyrations. And, of course, nothing happens. Elijah just simply says a few words because God had established this. He said, let them know that the Lord had established this battle, this spiritual display of God's power to show that he alone is the Lord of Israel. And he just says, Lord, let fire come down upon it. And it came down after he'd soaked the thing with gallons of water, and the whole thing burned up, the water and everything. And the people knew that it was that the Lord is the Lord of Israel, and they also knew what to do with the false prophets, and they killed 850 prophets that day, and that's where we leave off. Now, here's the thing: Elijah has been battling Ahab for 3.5 years, and it's pure evil, right? Prophets are being killed. He's been on the run. Remember, he had to live with a widow to be protected. And he first started out in the desert, then to a widow, way away from the land. And now he's had this battle, standing alone in the name of the Lord against 800 prophets and the people of Israel who are all following these false prophets, right? I mean, he was alone, alone, alone. And he starts to feel spiritual fatigue. I don't know if you've been there before, when things in your life just kind of hammer at you, things get hard. I've had it here, not as much recently, but there have been several times through the years that we've been personally attacked. We've fought with, you know, Paul says we wrestle with beasts, and you know, we've been robbed. We've had all these different things happen to test us and try us, and it can create like this fatigue. Where you're you know what God wants, but all you want to do is run away. You want to give up, not on your faith, but maybe on what you're doing. And that's where Elijah gets in this narrative as we go on, because you know God's working, but the enemy is still fierce, and we'll see that. All right. And one of the questions we want to ask is, you know, how does God sustain us? Because we see that in this narrative. I love these narratives because they're supposed to give us kind of a God view of life, something happening in life. And we can see, so this man is being embattled spiritually, enemies after him, and God's working all the way through. And we want to kind of capture that as we go through. So the first thing is, it says, now Elijah said to Ahab, after the battle, after they killed the prophets, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. And Ahab went up to eat and drink. Now, this was really a word of prophecy because there was nothing in the sky. It was blue, and there was not a cloud. And Elijah's telling Ahab, and remember, he's speaking to this evil king. And he says, go ahead and eat. Why wouldn't you eat before? There's no food. In other words, you had to preserve all your food. You're rationing it. And he's saying, you don't have to ration anymore because there's a heavy storm coming this way. But Elijah went up on top of Carmel, and that's where the battle had happened with the prophets. And he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back seven times. It came about at the seventh time, he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. So that, this is the beginning of God's answer. But what's Elijah doing? He's up there, he's putting his face down in his knees, and he's praying to the Lord. One of the things that God does when we're under spiritual stress is those prayers are usually more powerful. Those prayers are usually, life-sustaining and gracious, right? And so he's praying, and as he does, the cloud comes up. And then there's going to be rain. James tells us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And when he prayed again and the sky poured rain on the earth, it produced its fruit. So in other words, he's reminding us of this story 800, 900 years later. He's reminding of the narrative of Elijah and using it as an example of prayer. And so I'm saying that prayer in the context of spiritual battle has real power. That's one thing God does to sustain us. Now, Ahab then takes off in his chariot, and a chariot's a pretty fast vehicle for those days. And Elijah, it says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel, meaning that he outran a horse and a chariot because of the power of God. This is just another sign to Ahab that, Elijah's not just a guy. Elijah's not doing this on his own. Elijah's a man that has the hand of God on him, and he is, trying to get through to Ahab. And we'll see that doesn't really work. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She wants to kill Elijah, and she threatens to kill Elijah. Now, you got to remember, she's a queen. King and queen in those days, they look at you, they don't like you, you're gone. They don't need a court. They don't need a court order. They are the authority. And so here, the second most powerful person, and actually she's really the first most powerful person because Ahab's kind of a wimp. And we'll see that later. But the first, this powerful person says, tomorrow you're going to be dead. And it got to Elijah. He's been, again, battling for over 3 years against this evil couple. And he, Elijah, I put Elijah in there so you know who the he is. He was afraid and rose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. You think about this, that he's been, battle weary, struggling. And now he gets a threat that they're going to take his life. And he's got, you know, they got the power of a whole nation behind them to do that. In spiritual battle, we can get to a place of real heavy stress. Jesus, the Lord himself, felt that stress. The night before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and sweat and blood dropped off of his forehead as he's anguishly praying to God, asking God for, you know, his will to be done. But still, it was agony. Paul said he wrestled with beasts in Ephesus. There was a riot, and they wanted to kill him. Very stressful, very hard, and he left. Andy Brunson, we've been talking about Andy. Andy Brunson's in a Turkish prison for sharing the gospel, for being a Christian. They've had him there for over a year and a half, and they keep delaying his. They haven't even really sentenced him or charged him yet. They keep delaying his trial and just pushing it off and pushing it off. And he wrote a letter this week. He said, "I'm feeling low, but keep looking to Jesus. May I endure, be steadfast, and finish well. Thank you all for standing with me and sustaining me in prayer." Let's pray for our brother right now. Father, we pray for Andy, and we ask, mighty God, that your Holy Spirit and your grace would sustain him. And I pray, mighty God, that you would send angels to defend him and to speak to the judge and the powers that have control over him. Lord, you are God above all authorities and powers. And I pray, Father, that you would do a miracle in the sense of reaching into the hearts and minds of those evil men and cause them to let our brother go, to return him back to his home, to return him to his family. We pray for your grace. We pray for your help for our brother. In Jesus' name, amen. When the enemy presses in hard, we may feel like running. Sometimes, and I pray that you never feel like giving up your faith. That would mean there's something really wrong in your heart. You never give up your faith. I don't care what happens in this world. You know, you hear this brother in the enemy's hands for a year and a half. He's not, you know, wondering why God did this or that. He's simply saying, "I want to honor God even in these tough circumstances." He still believes. He's still holding on to his faith. But he's also pressed against the wall. He's also like running out of emotional energy. He needs the sustaining power of God. Sometimes here, you know, like I say, we've gone through battles. We go through struggles. And I would get in the mindset, okay, I got to get out of here. I got to leave Detroit. And God would tell me, and he would just make my call sure that I would not, I learned not even to say that. Because that was giving the enemy some space in my life, that he could get me to say, "I give up," or "I quit." And sometimes it gets that hard. Now, here's Elijah. He's out, you know, being chased, in effect, going down to Beersheba, going down into the wilderness where the Israelites wandered, right? And he's saying to God, he's praying to God, "Lord, kill me. Take me. I can't take it anymore." The Lord doesn't answer that prayer for him. He laid down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time, and he touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." He arose and he ate and drank and went in strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, you can see on the map, he started up north at Mount Carmel. That's where the battle took place. That's where he prayed, and the rain, you know, was going to start coming. And then he ran to the southern border of Judah, which is Beersheba. It means it's the well of seven and it's like the seven lambs were given in exchange for the well by Abraham. So they go down to Beersheba. But then he's going all the way down to Mount Sinai, Horeb, Jebel Musa, the mountain of Moses. He's going all the way down there. And so this angel, he's drained, he's exhausted. And, you know, just think about this, two angel cakes, right? And he's ready to go for 40 days and 40 nights. You talk about a power bar, right? But think about this. The Lord is sustaining Elijah in this battle. Now, I've never been to the point like Jesus was when he got tempted by the enemy. And after 40 days of fasting and then having Satan himself come and attack him and try to get him to cave in, right? The angels came and ministered and gave him strength. And when Peter and the apostles were thrown into jail in Acts chapter 5, they were in there and angels came and opened the jail and got him out of jail, right? John on the Isle of Patmos, he was a prisoner. He was stranded on an island as his sentence. And he had the vision of the end of the age through, you know, angelic, first the Lord himself, and then angel led him through, right? When things get really hard, God has at his disposal, these spiritual powers, these angels, these forces for our good. But I don't really think, if you want an angelic visit, you probably have to go through something to get that, right? I mean, if you want to actually sit down, you know, and talk, and you know, chances are you really have to have gone through something. I've gone through things, but I've never gone that far. I've never gone that deep. I've never been tested this hard. And so this angel gives him the strength to go on, and he goes down to the mountain of God. And then there came, he came into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now remember, God didn't tell him to leave. God didn't tell him to run. He was afraid, and he took off, and he headed south, and he kept going south. Now the Lord sustained him to keep going, but he ended up down at Mount Sinai, and the Lord asked him, why are you here? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah had every right to think he was alone. Remember, he stood against 850 prophets of Baal by himself. Right? And the people were there. They weren't deciding. He said, you know, well, how long are you going limping between two decisions? In other words, are you going to worship God or are you going to worship Baal? And they said, I don't know. So he had every right to feel like he was absolutely alone and there was no one in Israel who knew what to do or knew how to live right before the Lord. And so he comes in and he's talking about the spiritual crisis that Israel is in. But look at the three things he mentions. Because I think this is a road map for spiritual crisis. He says, first of all, they have forsaken your covenant. Now, the covenant of God begins in Genesis, and we believe goes all the way through Revelation. But in all that God had done with the people of Israel, all the law, everything was about keeping his people in line with the covenant, with the word of God. When churches and people start casting aside the word of God, you're on the way to spiritual distress. You're on the way to spiritual emptiness and lostness. That's how it starts. There's a denomination that calls itself Presbyterian. It's USA, and they ordain homosexuals. They worship the goddess Diana at their General Assembly communion service. Just you know, people that we would say they're just absolutely not Christian. And it started in the 50s. It started in the 50s when they decided that there were other words equal to the Word of God. We basically have trouble with any group, anything calling itself Christian, that has some standard that they claim is equal to God's word, because we believe that God's word in itself comes out of God, it expires out of him, it's God-breathed, and that it alone is what's able to teach us, instruct us, rebuke us, correct us, and lead us towards righteousness. And there's nothing else that comes close to the word of God. These guys, Elijah said, they threw away the covenant. And what followed that? Then they changed how they were going to worship. They decided, you know, since we're throwing out the law, we can worship anywhere we want, anytime we want, any way we want, and there has to be no orthodoxy, no connection to the past. We'll just throw it all out because, hey, this is a new thing. So they tore down the altars of the Lord, and they built altars to their gods. And then the last step, like what goes on in a lot of the Muslim world, is to start killing Christians. They did it in China when communism rose. It happens. You throw out the word, you throw out the standards, and then you go and get after the people that hold to the truth and get rid of them. That's what was going on in Israel. Remember, Jezebel was killing prophets. It wasn't just, you know, making them feel bad. She was actively killing them. And so Elijah, again, yeah, he felt alone because the spiritual environment that came to Israel through these things had basically made a real prophet a very dangerous thing to be in Israel, right? Should I do the same thing that I did last week? He said, God, the Lord, said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And there was a great strong wind that was rending the mountains and breaking it into pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a small whisper. Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then he said the same thing. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of the hosts of the sons of Israel. I have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. They seek my life to take it away. Here, this translation actually said a small breeze, and I looked at it. I challenged the translation because I'd heard it. And the word, it's kind of a funny word because it's damama. but that Brown Driver's Briggs says, you know, it's a whisper. And I've heard that many times, a small, still voice, right? And so it's just, the sound of the mama little is basically, so the mama meaning whisper, it is, you know, the sound of a whisper asking him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Right? And so Elijah now, again, remember, he was strengthened by angels. Now he gets a visitation from the Lord God. The God is going to give him the plan, the last thing he will do for in this spiritual battle. He's going to give him the plan, and he's going to basically, through this plan, bring an end to the house of Omri. All right? But not to Israel. Just amazing, though, this idea of, you know, when there's great pressure, when we're feeling weak, when we're struggling, often in those times as we gather and call upon the name of the Lord, when something really bad happens, and there's a heightened sense of worship, there's a heightened sense of God's presence often to sustain us, to carry us through. You know, we need it. We need God. We need God's help and strength. And so what's he doing to Elijah? He's reinstilling in him the power of God in his life by coming to him. He's not the earthquake. He's not the fire. He's not creation. He's spirit. And he's real and he's powerful. He's God. And he speaks. Doesn't have to be loud, does he? Because he speaks in a whisper. And it causes Elijah, I think he covered himself because there was a sense of God's holiness in his voice as he goes out to the mouth of the cave and God is speaking to him. There's a real sense that, you know, yes, this is the Lord. And so this is what he tells him. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now, Damascus was farther north and east than Carmel. And it's the capital of Aram. Aram is an enemy of Israel on and off. Sometimes they were friends, sometimes they were enemies. They would be their enemy in this case. He says, when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. Hazael was one of the most vicious kings in Aram. And then Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Jehu will be sent on a mission from God to get rid of the house of Omri. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah, shall anoint as a prophet in your place. Elisha, if you want to remember these two, Elijah, J before Elisha, S, J before S, okay? But Elisha is another prophet equal to Elijah. He does more miracles than anybody else in the Old Testament, right? So what's God doing? He's raising up two kings and a mighty prophet. And, you know, God's not done. The enemy is threatening his people. The enemy is threatening Elijah. The enemy has brought Elijah to the point of saying, Lord, kill me. And the Lord calls Elijah and he says, Elijah, I'm not done. I still have a plan. I'm still going to move ahead. And you are going to go and you're going to anoint the next phase. You're going to go and get those leaders. How does God help us in times of spiritual crisis, right? Well, he hears our prayers. We talked about that. He hears our prayers. Right? He knows our enemies and they will be judged. Maybe not today, but they will be judged. He knows the faithful. He knows who we are. He knows the faithful. He says to him, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every tongue that has not kissed him. Out of a whole nation, there were 7,000 that held to their faith and held to their walk with God, and God knew them. He knows the battle weary. He knows when we're struggling in the fight to hold on, to stand up for the Lord. But he stands with us. He stands us up. And he will show us the plan ahead. One of the greatest graces for us is we have so much scripture that tells us what's coming. We have so much of the Word of God. And when we get pressed down hard, all we have to do is let your mind run to the kingdom. What's God about to do? What's going to happen to this evil world? All the trouble, where's it going to go? Right? It's not going with us. It's going to be left behind. God is able to sustain us through spiritual battle, spiritual weariness, spiritual fatigue. He's able to sustain his people and keep us where we need to be throughout our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a new song.